While the coffee makers are making their coffee and we're beginning to settle down, I'll tell you a story, shall I? Often a good way to start, Jan. By the way, Jan is the treasurer. So don't panic that she's taking all the money. Over the weeks, I've talked a little bit about the Moravian Church, which is an amazing move of God in the 1700s, that out of that sprang the Wesleyan Whitfield revival, and its echoes have come right through down the centuries. Even the 24/7 prayer movement, people that they attribute that to a 100-year prayer meeting that the Moravians started a few weeks after the Holy Spirit had fallen upon them. But there's one particular aspect of this Moravian Pentecost, as they themselves like to call it. And it's gone down in the history books with that name. And there's one particular aspect of it that I wanted to bring out this morning. And it's really about unity. I'll be honest with you. What I'm talking about this morning, I think, is very important. And it's something that I've had on my heart for a few weeks now, really praying that God would bring us as a church into more unity. And what I'd like to just put out there this morning is really, how much blessing do you want? Make it self-interesting. How much blessing do you want? How much do you want God to move among us and to do in his church? Because these two things are intimately connected. And in the story, you see what a rough lot these Moravians were. What a bad state they were in as I tell this story. And what Count Zinzendorf, don't you love that name, did to help them out of their plight. And how God then was able to do something amongst them because of dealing with this issue of unity. The Zinzendorfs were an aristocratic family in Germany in the 1700s. In 1722, a group of Moravian refugees arrived at the estate of the 22-year-old Count Nicholas, good name, von Zinzendorf, to request permission to live on his lands. Zinzendorf offered an asylum to these persecuted wanderers from Moravia and Bohemia. So they're a bit Bohemian. Part of the Czech Republic today, so that's actually where they'd come from, and permitted them to build the village of Hernhut on a corner of his estate at Bethelsdorf, I think. Between 1722 and 1732, over 10 years, more refugees joined them from various regions where persecution raged. These Moravians belonged to more than one Protestant organization, and persecution had made them cling tenaciously to small peculiarities of creed, organization, and worship. So they were persecuted people, and they came from different Protestant churches, and they'd been persecuted out of Czechoslovakia, or the Moravian Bohemia as it was then, and they'd ended up on the estate of Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf, okay? Count Zinzendorf was intrigued by the story of the Moravians and began to read about the early unity, which is what the movement they'd come out of, which went back to a guy called Hus, at the library in Dresden. So he saw all these guys, he let them come onto his estate, and he got interested in them, so he went to study about their history. His Moravian tenants went through a period of serious division. And 5 years later, in 1727, 5 years after the first Moravians had arrived on his estate, the godly Zinzendorf left public life to spend all his time at his Bethelsdorf estate working with the troubled Moravians. He had to rule in some fashion these men and women made fanatical by persecution, who, in spite of his unwearied labors for them, on more than one occasion, it is said, combined in his own house to denounce him as the beast of the apocalypse, with Pastor Rothe as the false prophet. Okay? He had a really hard time with these guys, but he was devoted to them. He and his wife and his family, they loved them. They gave up their estate to them, and they were devoted to these people. Patience had at last its perfect work. And gradually Zinzendorf was able to persuade them to settle their differences and live in peace. Largely due to his leadership in daily Bible studies, the group came to formulate a unique document known as the Brotherly Agreement, which set forth basic tenets of Christian behavior, because they weren't behaving all that well. Residents of Herrnhut were required to sign a pledge to abide by these biblical principles. So he got down with them, and they talked, and they went over their difficulties and divisions, and they came up with a basic agreement. Come on, guys, let's at least agree on these things and don't shoot each other. That was his kind of theory. And it worked. On May the 12th, 1727, when you hear the timing of this, you'll be grateful for Paul and I are speaking. Zinzendorf addressed the community for 3 hours on the blessedness of Christian unity. I'll try to avoid that this morning. Yep, the people sorrowfully confessed their past quarreling and promised to live in love and simplicity. Herrnhut became a living congregation of Christ. The entire summer of 1727 was a golden one at Herrnhut, as the community worked together in peace and love, and there was eager anticipation that there was more to come. There followed on August the 13th what Count Zinzendorf described as a day of the outpourings of the Holy Spirit upon the congregation. It was its Pentecost, he said. A sense of the nearness of Christ bestowed in a single moment upon all the members that were present. And it was so unanimous that 2 members at work 20 miles away, unaware that the meeting was being held, became at the same time deeply conscious of the same blessing. This Pentecost, falling on the Moravian congregation, whose average age was estimated at less than 30, so they weren't a bunch of old geezers, right? They were young people, empowered this community of ordinary Christians who went on to send out hundreds of missionaries and who were instrumental in the conversion of John and Charles Wesley. And John and Charles Wesley used to go over to Germany to drink at the fountain and to enjoy the community of the Holy Spirit that had grown up in that place. So that's a little bit of history for us. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Lord, you are our shepherd. Lord Jesus, you are our guide. You're the great shepherd of the sheep. Lord, you're the chief shepherd. And we are in your hands to be led by you. Lord, we submit to you today our thoughts, our ideas, our prejudices, our preconditions, our biases, our past, our doctrine, our theology. We just want to be your people, Lord, led by your Holy Spirit. And so we ask you to help us today. Give us a spirit of revelation and understanding. We pray, Lord, open our eyes and unblock our deaf ears. We pray in Jesus' name. I like to pray that God will help us with our blindness, because we are pretty blind people. There is nobody in the world who knows it all. Nobody. No denomination, no preacher, no prophet. Nobody has got the whole picture. Only God has the whole picture. Even though we have the Bible, we are still limited in our understanding, because Jesus said when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. And even as we take that great book, that divine book, we need the Holy Spirit to open it up to us. And we need the chief shepherd to guide us. And so I'm praying this morning that he will do, as I believe he has done. And I think we all need guidance, because we're not like Jesus yet, are we? I'm glad we can agree on that much anyway. Praise God. Okay. The blessing of unity. The blessing of unity. Behold, it says in Psalm 133, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Isn't that what we want? Life with a capital F, as Arthur Burt used to say, but you don't remember him. We want life. This picture of Aaron. Aaron, Moses' brother, was the first high priest of Israel. And when he was appointed by God, he was anointed by his brother Moses. Was he brother? Yeah, brother. And oil, sweet-smelling oil, was poured over him. And the oil would go down from the head, even to the skirts of his garment. And you could tell he was the high priest because he smelt very good. It's a picture of Jesus. And we are the body of Christ. Did you know that? We are the body of Christ. It's not just some picture. We literally are the physical body of Christ. He's got nobody else upon the earth to give his message. We are his representatives. We may be a shambles, but we are the body of Christ. And we need the oil to flow down all over the body, don't we, to the skirts of the garment. We need the Holy Spirit's anointing. Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. What humility. What humility of mind that Jesus would wait for 30 years for his moment. That he would not move without the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. If he would wait for 30 years, we can wait a few minutes, can't we, for the Holy Spirit. He waited for 30 years and then he came. And from that moment he went out in the power of the Holy Spirit to do the works of his Father for 3.5 years. Perfectly anointed, the oil flowing down his garments. And now we are the body of Christ and we need the oil to come. And how will it come? It comes through the unity of the brethren. It comes through me loving you and you loving me and us loving one another and behaving well as Christians. Unity preceded Pentecost. This is what it says. You know, just before the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, it says that they were all gathered together in one place. And they weren't just in one place. They were in one place and they were together. There's a Greek word that's used a little earlier in that chapter. In this verse in Acts 1:14, it says, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. 120 of them were in that upper room. And they'd been there for 10 days. What were they doing? They were a bickering, backbiting, jealous lot. Do you remember that? James and John called the sons of thunder, you know, vying for position. Who's going to be the greatest when you've gone, Jesus? What did they do with Thomas? Did they judge him and criticize him because he'd been a doubter? What did they say about Peter being the leader? He denied Jesus in front of this maidservant. He was a broken man. And they had Mary, the mother of Jesus, there. How lovely. And his brothers joined them too. And there were 120 of them packed into that upper room. And God moved in their hearts and brought about a unity by which he could pour out the Holy Spirit. This is prophesied in the Old Testament in the dedication of Solomon's temple, where it says that on the day when the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, there were 120 trumpeters, and they all blew their trumpets in unison. And I know a trumpeter, a trombonist, when he used to come to New Life and he was at the Royal College of Music, and he told me it's very difficult for 120 trumpeters to blow their trumpets in unison. Is that right, Barbara? Simon? Make a decent sound? All one. Quite hard, apparently. But it was a picture of unity coming. And as they blew those trumpets, the cloud of glory came and filled that temple. Do we want the cloud of glory? Do we want the fire to come down from heaven? Do we want the oil to be upon the garments of the high priest? Do we want New Life to be a place where people come and say, surely God is in the midst of you? I'd like that very much. Would you join me in that desire? Then we must be committed and praying for the unity of the Holy Spirit. It says, being diligent, working hard to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Working hard. It doesn't come naturally. I found humility doesn't come naturally either. And nor does unity come naturally. You know, we naturally gossip. We naturally backbite. We naturally have our own agenda. We are stuck in our mindset. We are human beings. But God could do a miracle amongst us if we allowed him to. This is what it says about this word, with one mind, in Acts 1:14. The Greek word is homothumadon. This is what a commentator says. This work is very expressive. It signifies, now listen to this, forget the Greek word, just listen to the translation of it. This word is very expressive. It signifies that all their minds, all their affections, desires and wishes were concentrated in one object. Every man having the same end in view. And having but one desire, they had but one prayer to God, and every heart uttered it. There was no person uninterested, none unconcerned, none lukewarm. All were in earnest, and the Spirit of God came down to meet their united faith and prayer. This is a guy called Clark, who's a well-known commentator of the Bible. When any assembly of God's people meet in the same spirit, they may expect every blessing they need. So we must have this. We must have this. I'm talking about this morning about the prize of unity. Is it worth seeking for this? Is it worth desiring it? Is it worth being diligent about it? Is it worth communicating over it? Is it worth praying that God will give this? I went to the prayer meeting on Friday. I've never experienced quite this. I went with a groan. I felt like I got a weight in my heart, just a groan. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I actually just felt like I wanted to go to the prayer meeting and lie on the floor and groan. And fortunately for everybody present, I didn't. But there was just something inside. And when I just prayed about unity, it's like the groan was released. It's just something that, it was a burden that God had put on my heart. And I pray that he burdens me more with that. And that he burdens all of us with that prayer. Unity makes the impossible possible. I've been planning this talk for a couple of weeks now. And Johnson, interestingly enough, prayed the verse in the prayer meeting that I'm going to share now. Genesis 11:6, it says this. This is when the God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit look down from heaven and they see them building the Tower of Babel, trying to get up to heaven by their own means. And they said, let us go down and let's see what they're doing. And so the Godhead went down to the Tower of Babel that they were building in that place. And this is what they said. They said, these all with one mind were, it says, Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language, and this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible to them. God recognized that there was a divine principle here. This works in government, this works in a business, this works in a family, but it's God's principle that where there is a unity, things that are difficult become possible. One people, same language, same purpose. Would God give us the same language that we actually talk with one another? That there would be proper communication with one another? Would God give us the right language to speak with? Would he give us a purpose so that we're not just talking about something that's in the newsletter that we should be doing, but there is a passion and a desire and a willingness. It's something that thrills and excites us, and we want to talk about it all the time. I remember when I was at school, we had a little bit of this unity. I remember there were four or five of my school friends. We were so excited about what God was doing in the school. Every time we got together, we talked about this person become a Christian, or let's pray for that person. We got together and we prayed, and we were so excited, and there was just a natural purpose and unity. And God was able to work through that in our relationship and able in a small way to use us for his purpose. Another thing happened at school, that there were a couple of guys there. I used to call them the mafia, or that's how I viewed them in my mind, that actually were just quietly opposing God's work. And I don't blame them for it, because I think that this is in all of us. I really do. That we all have our agendas, and sometimes we're just stuck in a way of thinking or a doctrine that God must change. God, would you change me? Please, Lord, I'm saying that. Lord, would you change me? Because I know that I am rigid in my views. I get stuck in things doctrinally. And God has to lift us out of something often in order to bring us together into something new. And these guys, they were criticizing the work of God. And one day they decided that they would call me in. And so I dutifully went along to their study for the interview. And something rather strange happened to me that day. I sat down and I listened to what they were saying, and I felt inside so grieved. It was like something inside me was just so grieved by what they were saying. Tears started to roll down my face. I was a 17-year-old guy in the school rugby team, and you didn't do this kind of thing, not publicly. In fact, not even privately. I just sat there and I just sobbed. It was like the Holy Spirit inside me was so grieved, so grieved. I had nothing to say to them. End of conversation, really. We parted friends and I went on my way. And at the end of that term, those guys left. They just went on to university. But the interesting bit of the story was that after they'd gone, it's like heaven came down. We talked about it as being a golden year, like the Moravians. There was just like over this 700 boys in the school. It was like all year there was a canopy of the Holy Spirit. There was just a tremendous sense of love and peace over the place. I couldn't explain it. And I didn't really put two and two together until later. But there's something that if we can achieve a degree of unity, we're not talking about perfection here. You know, God seems to be able to, he dealt with those Moravians. He could use that lot of guys, and Zinzendorf, he knocked their heads together sufficiently that God could use them. But let's make this our goal. Unity is commanded. John 13, 34, 35, Jesus said he knew he had to say this at the end of his life because he knew what they were like. And he knows what we're like too. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In other words, the distinguishing mark of the church wasn't going to be the power of God. But Jesus said, they'll know you by your love. And he commanded them to love one another. John 17, 20 to 23, Jesus is praying. We get this insight into this time of prayer that Jesus had with his Father just before he died. And he's talking to his Father and saying, God, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. That's us, actually. So at this point, Jesus is praying for us. He's praying for the future church. He's saying that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And if there is one thing in this world that has caused unbelievers not to believe in Jesus, it's been the incredible behavior of the church to one another. Interestingly enough, in the early church, they didn't have an option. There was only one church in Corinth. There was only one church in Philippi. There was only one church in Rome. They had to learn to get on with each other better than we do today, that the world may believe. Jesus praying that they might be one. How one does he want us to be? Answer that question in your mind. How united, how much one, to what degree does God want us to be united? Jesus said, as you and me are one. That's how united I want them to be. As you, Father, and me are one. I in you. You in me. Us in them. May they be one. It's something to go for, isn't it? Something to go for. I want to just talk briefly about the degree of unity that we could achieve if we were willing, because that's really all God needs from us, isn't it? Willingness. The early church, Acts chapter 4, verse 32, this is what it talks about them on after the day of Pentecost. The congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And Jesus must have thought, wow, that's my prayer being answered. The congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. They felt the same thing. They didn't just have an intellectual assent. They actually felt the same thing. They were one heart and one soul. And they didn't claim that anything belonging to him was his own, but everything was common property. They were so in love with one another and so out of love with their possessions that even their property, they regarded it as common property. So you could come to my house and eat my food. And they took their possessions they didn't need and they deposited them at the apostles' feet. This unity was miraculous. I think you'll agree. This unity was supernatural. It was the deposit of God's glory in their hearts. God, by the Holy Spirit, had poured out the love of God in their hearts in order that they might be united. This is the exhortation of Paul to the church in Philippi. Philippians 1, verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Just look at it. What kind of unity is this? Standing firm in one spirit. It's a spiritual unity. I believe in the upper room in Chalk Farm Baptist Church, that God is doing a spiritual thing. We're not gathering there together because somebody had a clever idea. Every week, wild horses wouldn't stop me from getting to that prayer meeting, because God is doing a supernatural thing. He's bringing about a unity of the Spirit. He wants to do the same on Sunday mornings. Whether you can come to the prayer meeting or can't, he still wants to bring a spiritual unity in the body. I love that story in Zinzendorf, that when the Holy Spirit fell on the Moravians in Herrnhut, a couple of guys were miles away, and the same Holy Spirit fell on them because God is gracious. I know that some of you have got children. Some of you live in Hemel Hempstead. It's not so easy just to jump in the car and come to the prayer meeting. I know that. But there's a spiritual thing going on in the church at the moment that I don't want you to miss out on. Paul and I are going to be there, aren't we, Paul? Whatever. And it would be lovely if you could join us. Because God is doing a spiritual thing. He's uniting our hearts. He's melting us together. As he did on the day of Pentecost, the 10 days they stayed together. They were devoted to prayer. And in that prayer time, God was molding them together. On our Sunday mornings, it should be the same. It's a time of molding. It was lovely the other Sundays. We stood together at the front and there was just a real sense of the Holy Spirit there, just doing something in our hearts, just molding us together. He will do it. He will do it, whatever our circumstances. If we're willing, he will do it. They were striving together. What for? For the faith of the gospel. God is wanting to deposit in our hearts a purpose. I'm glad Emily wants to reach out to her friends. I'm glad she's seeking God to find ways of reaching them. I want to be like that. I want to be like that, that I care about my friends at work, that I could be bothered even to pray about them. May God so deposit his purpose in our heart. May we so burn with a desire to reach our friends with the knowledge of the love of Jesus, that we become one in that purpose. I believe there's a melting needs to happen in our hearts, in my heart. It goes on, Philippians 2:1-2, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, these are God things, aren't they, that he wants in our hearts. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. You see, the level is a spiritual unity. There's a soulish unity. There is a mental unity. There is a unity of attitude. There is a unity of understanding. There is a unity of purpose. There is a unity of passion. There is a unity of desire. There is a great unity that is available to us if we are prepared to put our lives on the line and say, God, would you throw me in the melting pot and make me part of your glorious plan for your church? The church in Rome, very quickly. Romans 15:5-6. This is what Paul is praying for them and exhorting them. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind. When you read the word mind, there are two different Greek words that are used. One of them means understanding. You know, God even wants us to be united in our understanding. That doesn't happen without a lot of humility. It doesn't happen actually without a lot of communication. He wants us also to be, one translation of this word mind is attitude. Have this attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Have this mind in you, which was also in him, that he emptied himself. He said, I don't care about heaven. I'll just become a man. I'm prepared to go to the cross and die. I don't care what they think of me, what they say about me. I'm going to go. Have this attitude in you to be nothing. He emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. How much does our reputation stop us being what God wants to do? How much does the fear of man stop us from being the people that God wants us to be? Jesus made himself of no reputation. These Moravians had no reputation. Before they even got to Zinzendorf's back garden, they had no reputation. They were persecuted for what they believed in. And they had already paid a price of holiness that God was able to use them. The Pentecostals at the beginning of the century with Seymour and his praying friends in Azusa Street who had no idea what was going to happen to them. They were praying and they were of no reputation at all. People thought that they were wrong. People thought that they were poor. They thought they were worthless. They didn't have any value in themselves. They didn't actually care very much. And God wants us to be in that position where we don't care what people think about us. But they were from the holiness movement. The holiness movement. Before they even got to Pentecost, they were already given to God. They just believed that they should have all their lives dedicated to God. So that bit they'd already done. I think God's still getting us to that place, isn't he? Where we are, our lives are on the altar. And then in 1 Corinthians, another church. This was a divided church. This was a powerful church that moved in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that they were not lacking in any of the gifts. These were charismatics. These were super duper charismatics. They had their ministry. They were doing the God thing. But Paul saw a weakness in them by which God would not be able to continue working amongst them. And it was disunity. I exhort you, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. I exhort you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Deciding the same things, agreeing the same things, the same mind and judgment. It's a high calling, this, isn't it? Paul's right, he's raised the bar very high here. If we're going to go that way, it's a very high calling God's calling us to. Further on, he talks about the problems that there are in Corinth. And I just want to highlight this because I just want to suggest just one or two things. There are many sermons involved in this subject, but I just want to suggest one or two things that we may need to do to take a step along this road. 1 Corinthians 1, 11 to 13, for I have been informed concerning you, my brothers, by Chloe's people. He had his spies out there. I've been told by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul. And another says, I'm of Apollos. And the very spiritual ones say, I'm of Christ. I'm a Jesus person. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Put your own favorite person there. Bill Johnson, Don Double, John Stott. There's a whole list of people. Do you know there has never been more things we can believe in and people we can follow in the body of Christ than there are today? There's never been more. Never been more. But what we must not do is say, I subscribe exclusively to that person. I subscribe to that one. You know, it's like trying to convert a Tottenham Hotspur fan to the Arsenal. It's ingrained. It's ingrained. Have you noticed this about political parties? That often it's true of the children that they will vote the same as their parents. I'm a true blue Tory. My family have voted Labour the whole of their lives. I'm working class. I'll always vote that way. It's very hard, the politicians would admit, to change a mindset. And yet spiritually we subscribe to doctrines in the same way. We're not able to be changed because we are not humble in mind. We are not humble in our thinking. And God wants us to say, God, I want to give you John Stott. I'm putting him on the altar. Bill Johnson, I'm laying him down on the altar. Todd Bentley, put him there. Whatever, if it's in our heart to subscribe to the people, let's put them on the altar. There's only one book, this one. There's only one spirit. And there's only one New Life Church. And that's us. Okay? In the book of Revelation, the messages are to the churches. To the church in Ephesus. To the church in Laodicea. To the church, you know, in Smyrna. Wherever it is. It says that the letters were directed, each one to an individual church. And beyond all that's going on in the body of Christ, and there's some great teaching out there and some wonderful people and minds far greater than mine and hearts much more laid down than mine. But what I have to do and what you have to do is what they did in the book of Revelation. Let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. In other words, Laodicea, Smyrna, Pergamum, New Life. It's a different thing. What is God saying to you? What is God saying to me? I don't know what God's saying to you, but I pray that he'll make us united in our vision. I read something in the Times. Perhaps I ought to put my Times reading and be prepared to read other newspapers as well. I'm the older, because we're so ingrained, aren't we? But I was reading the Times this week, and there was just a little phrase that caught my eye that I wrote down. A guy called Mark Zuckerberg. Ever heard of him? Clue, 24 years old, creator of Facebook. Anybody ever heard of Facebook? I think he's worth about $4 billion. And a very rich man, actually doesn't seem that interested in money, but this is what he said. He was asked at the bottom of this article, they asked the standard questions, what do you think about this, what do you think about that? What do you think about leadership? This is what he said. Leadership is basically about creating focus. It is about ensuring we are focused on the right stuff. And getting good people in to help build what we are trying to do. That's what how he defined leadership. And actually, I thought that was pretty good. Because, Paul and I, for our failings and weaknesses, which they are many, one thing that we're trying to do on these Sunday mornings is to bring a focus. And we're not trying to get anybody to subscribe to a particular doctrine or a particular way of thinking. We're trying really hard to hear what the Spirit is saying. And one very good way of doing that is by listening to what God is saying through the local church. And one of the functions of the Wednesday night and the Friday night has been a prophetic function where God's word has been confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And you're hearing the same thing, the same scripture. It's evidently and very clear what God is saying to us. So, you know, we're just here at best as elder brothers, as under shepherds of the chief shepherd, and just trying to, you know, nudge us in the right direction. And God is prepared to take our humanity, all of us, our weaknesses. We are imperfect, blind people, aren't we? Largely deaf a lot of the time to what God is saying. And yet God in his wisdom is prepared to take us motley crew and somehow put us all together in a melting pot and say, are you prepared to be united that I may do something in you that will touch the world out there? It's a good vision, really, isn't it? It's a good vision. An illustration of it came in the prayer meeting, and I want to finish really with this thought. Vicky spoke out something that she'd seen, which is a picture that's in the Bible, and it was of the children of Israel. You know, when they came out of the land of Egypt, God said to them, not a very nice thing really, but as they were coming out of Egypt, he said to them, spoil the Egyptians. In other words, ask them if you can have all their treasure, because they're not going to need it anymore. He didn't say that bit actually, but he said, take their treasure, take their gold, take their silver, ask them if you can have the purple. I've got a reason for that. And so, before they left, after the guys had been killed as the angel of death had gone through the camp, they took the gold and the silver and those things, and they took them with them through the Red Sea and into the Promised Land. And this is why God wanted them to have those special, precious things. Exodus 35:20-22. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence. Everyone whose heart stirred him, and take note of that phrase, everyone whose heart stirred him. And everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. Then all whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and bought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets, all articles of gold. Now, in this thing that Vicky saw, she saw golden earrings. Correct me if I'm wrong, Vicky, but they were taking their golden earrings and they were throwing them in to be melted in the fire. And that's what happened. They took all these precious things. And there were probably some very beautiful earrings there. I don't know if there are any women here who like earrings, but there were some very nice ones, I expect, there. And they had to take them out. The precious earring. You know, these nice earrings. We've had nothing there. We've been slaves in the land of Egypt. Finally, we've got something decent. And they had to throw these earrings, their gold and their precious things, into the middle where Bezalel and the other guy, the builder, they took the gold and they melted it. These Israeli women, you know, they're thinking, that's my earrings. Fortunately, their hearts had stirred them and they wanted to give those things for the work of God. I think there's something significant about earring. Something significant about hearing. When a slave in Egypt was going to devote himself to his master, the master had let him free maybe on the year of Jubilee. He went to his master and he had to say, I love my master. This is if he wanted to stay. He would go to the master and say, I love my master. And the master would take him and he'd get his ear and he'd stick it near the doorpost and he'd get a hammer and a nail. And he would hammer through his ear as a sign that he had given his hearing and his life to the master. Paul and I are not asking you to give your life to our doctrines. Please understand that. But what we are asking is that we give our ears to him, that we listen to him in humility of mind. Maybe you've been a conservative in your doctrine and God wants to make you something different. Maybe you've objected to things and you don't understand and it's really got to you inside. Communicate God's way. Please speak to me. Speak to Paul. Speak to us. Communication. They spoke the same language and God bound them together. And then let's pray for this to happen. There's a wonderful promise in Jeremiah 32:39. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me always. Let's pray, shall we? The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is liberty with God to give our hearts to him. God doesn't want slaves. He doesn't want the unity of coercion. He doesn't want us to be like in North Korea, all standing to attention and having to obey because of fear. He wants a willing givenness to him. He wants our ears. He wants our hearts. He wants our prejudices. He wants our doctrines. He wants our earrings, our gold, the things that we hold to, like those Moravians, their doctrines that they held to so tightly. Because they've been so badly persecuted, it's all that they had in life. God wants to give us our ideas and our agendas. He wants the gold on the altar so that he can melt it and make something for his glory. They built the mercy seat out of that gold. The very place where God came by his Spirit, between the cherubim, he came down and he dwelt amongst them because of the gold that had been made available by the earrings of those women and the precious gold of their possessions. Lord God, today, Lord, in our small way, we give ourselves to you, Lord. We give you permission, Lord, to change us. We give you permission to take from us the things that we cling to so dearly. We give you our hearts, Lord. We give you our agendas. We can't control things down here, Lord. We don't want to. Only you can bring this miracle to pass, Lord, that you would give them one heart. Lord God, would you do it, Lord, please? This morning, would you start something in our heart, Lord? Would you give us a desire for unity, Lord? Would you give us a devotion to the cause, to see this as a prize worth attaining to? Would you help us to communicate with one another, Lord, and to love one another better than we do? Lord God, we offer ourselves to you. You are the potter. We are the clay. That's how it is, Lord. We're just the clay. And we're offering ourselves to you, the potter, Lord, to melt us and to mold us according to your will, Lord. Would you take this little, imperfect church, Lord, and make it something that you could use for your glory? Even if all we did was to pray the blessing down on some other churches, Lord. Father, would you do something of eternity amongst us, Lord? Something worthwhile, something of God. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. We've got an opportunity just to spend a little time offering ourselves to God. Let's stand, shall we? Let's stand as all men place quietly. Let's just spend a little time offering our gold, offering these things to God.